Yeah, thanks everybody. I really appreciate James. Sorry, Adam asked me the other day, he says, you're on for the talk. And I said, what talk? You're on the list, you know. And I'm saying, oh, I suppose so then. No one likes to be crossed off the list, do they? So anyway, but I really...
Then he said he wanted to do two.
Did I? I don't remember what I said. I could say anything. I could say something yesterday. I wouldn't know what I said yesterday. One of the things, I don't know, I just jotted a few things down, but something I learnt along the way, men in praising and worship, right? And like, it's an unusual bunch of guys here.
Jesus.
Some are more unusual than others. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. And anyway, when men praise and worship God, it is very, very powerful. Because, you know, the feature word for a man is strength. Would everyone agree with that? Like, some of these guys go down, get their muscles going, and they talk loud and carry on, you know. Mouth chose it. But, you know, that's because we're built that way, strength. And the girls, they're kind of not really into that. They're more into, you know, beauty and love and stuff like that, you know.
Preach it, brother.
But when men worship God, when men praising and worship God, it's equivalent to beyond 500 women doing it for one man. Ooh. Now, don't quote this to your missus, you're in big trouble.
John, beware.
Yeah, but I didn't really understand that, but somewhere along the line I got to learn that. So that's a pretty scary thought. But on the other hand, men are a bit reluctant to move off their butts somewhat in that direction sometimes. But, you know what I mean? It's really powerful and really gets results. It's like, you know, throwing a rock into a lake and you get all the ripples and things. Only one guy could ripple the whole lake. In your worship, you know, affect large areas and stuff. So take that for what's worth. It just came to me before. I knew that, but it came to me before. Okay. I was going to look at a scripture I've been looking at a bit lately. It's in Luke. About there. It's in chapter 18, Luke 18. Now, I've got this thing, like Adam said, there's two sectors to my thing over here. Meditation to imagery.
Come on.
Right, so I've been around a fair few years. I've heard a few thousand sermons and teachings and stuff, no doubt, really have. And you learn things, but I'm very much a picture person. When I went through school, it wasn't very good because they don't teach like that. Maybe they do now, I don't know. But I never really bounded along in the subjects at school. But I realised I accumulate... If you ask, I can walk into a room with a movie on TV and instantly know what it is, often, you know, because my head's full of pictures.
Come on.
And I don't know what you guys are like, but anyway, but I imagine a lot of us men are more visual than girls too, aren't they? You know. You are. So when Jesus, something about Jesus is, he's like the awesome teacher. He's the greatest teacher. I started thinking about teachers I had at school, you know. There's some various ones you'd like to forget, and a few of them were kind of interesting. And I remember our accountancy teacher I had for a couple of years, and she was a good-looking chick, and we had a little class of guys and two girls, you know, for 2 years. You know, she had that cute smile, and, you know, just drooling. One day she came in with an engagement ring, and it upset everyone. But, but then, you know, I remember another teacher, Mr. Packer, and he was really... You know, seriously serious, but a great teacher, you know. And, you know, there's different people, and some were just terrible, and some were... One teacher used to walk with a cane in his hand full time. He'd do all sorts of tricks with it, bend it through. He'd go, that girl over there, you're playing up. you're in a seat lined up with her, you come out the front. He'd pick on the bloke and threaten him. But he was only joking, but we didn't know that in first year high school. But Jesus was an awesome teacher, you know, like he, you read these parables and things, he's picking on some scenery, isn't he, or some place, or, you know, grapes or wheat or something. But that culture understood that stuff a lot more than we do, at least I don't know much about it. So what I do these days, you know, I was reading something the other day, Deuteronomy 8, God gives you the power to get wealth to establish his covenant. That's famous scripture. So if you read all around that, it says, remember all these things I did for you and I brought you into the land of milk and honey, wheat and barley, figs and grapes and olives and stuff like that. And I thought, what I've done is particularly look into each of those things over the years, because I'm not into farming or anything like it, you know. So it's just amazing what you learn, you know. And if the Bible talks about it, it's got to be something a bit more. And really, all those things, scientists have realised these things help fighting cancer and things like that anyway. So, you know, special. So I kind of... He uses these things that you can picture, okay? Now, I don't know if you know anyone who teaches with parables. You know, thinking about it, I couldn't really think of anybody. But Jesus used these little stories, you know. He goes up the mountain during the early mornings and the Father says, why don't you talk about this or something? Gives him a little story, then he goes and presents it, you know. And then the apostles and others, they say, yeah, it's a great story, but they half the time didn't know what he's talking about, did he? And they go and say, what are you talking about? And yet, there's a picture there, you kind of got it, sort of. But the more you dig into it, the more you kind of get out of it. Like that woman at the well, I mean, that's amazing, that one, isn't it? They say that lady went off to Rome, I read, and preached to thousands and thousands that got saved under her ministry, I read. Not some scripture, but someone research said it. Her name was Potomi or some name like that. Brian Simmons said that. Anyway, so Jesus uses parables to teach. So what are we looking at? So here's one here. This one is pretty, doesn't seem very complicated. It's pretty simple. It's the parable of the persistent woman. About chapter 18 of Luke, right at the beginning, verse 1 to 6. Yes. The persistent woman. Verse 1 to 8.
There's more than one of them.
Joe, you catching me?
18:1.
Yeah.
You're saying 18:1.
18:1, yeah. If you want to come forward, it might help. I don't know. Then, here we go. Then he spoke a parable then. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, and then he said, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, nor... Now there was a woman in that city. She came to him saying, get me justice for me, for I have trouble with people giving me trouble. Adversaries, it says, actually. And he wouldn't deal with her for a long while. But afterwards he said to himself, though I am not fear of God, and I don't regard man very much either, yet this woman is driving me crazy, and I will avenge for her. In other words, he says, I'll take a case and she'll win it. I think that's what it says. Lest by her continual coming to me, she makes me so weary. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears for a long time with them? I tell you, he will avenge them as speedily, nevertheless. And when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So it seems simple, doesn't it? Understand? Yeah. So what I do is I think, okay, a judge, what's he look like? Well, pick something. Someone's yell out something, what this judge looks like. There's no answer except yours.
Oh, but me with white hair.
Okay, yeah. How old?
A bit long beard.
Yeah.
Regal.
Yeah, a bit. Distinguishing. How old do you think?
My age.
60,
but gosh, 75, okay. See what I mean? So we've got a bit of a picture of him, right? A picture in your head. Now, where's the woman? Oh, now, she's a widow woman, right? She's a widow. How old is she, do you reckon?
25.
we'll pray for you later. What?
I was
going to
say
65. Oh, could be. I don't know.
Yeah,
well, 15 years old.
They married a lot younger those days.
She's a widow.
Yeah.
She could have been.
She could be 25 or 30 or 35 or something. In fact, she's got more energy when she's younger than older, possibly.
Widows were older than
that. There you go. But you never know.
They could be called widows.
Mortality rate.
So where is she seeing the judge? She's not in the court, I don't think, myself. I reckon she's on the steps waiting when he comes out to accost him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, I've got a bit of a picture of that. You know, you see where I'm going like this?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, hang on. The certain judge who didn't fear God or regard man. Now, what's this didn't fear God mean? I reckon, say, it's Israel. Israel has all these Mosaic laws and rules and regulations, but he's a civil judge, I suspect. So there's the civil laws of. So it sounds like he doesn't give two hoots about the God laws too much. It sounds like, you know. And okay, and because he doesn't fear God or man, but fear God, it's possible her complaint was something to do with the godly aspect, maybe. Just my thoughts, you know. Because I'm not sure what the rules are over there, but wasn't it something like if a husband dies, she has certain rights to marry his brother or something like that? Things like that. So, or maybe his husband had property and she has an access to it and the brother's real roughshod over and taking control and she wants justice. Is that makes sense? I mean, I'm just my thinking.
Yeah, amen. It's good.
But you see what I mean? So, and then Jesus is teaching us about hanging in there, keep carrying on, chasing the answer, right? And we all got lots of things to pray for and to push through on, and I know how slack how I get. I'm pushed through yesterday and forgotten by it today. Not good enough, really, if you really want to get through, is it? You know, he's putting on a big case here to really push through. And God will answer you. But see, he knows the right time to answer you too, you know. And you might think today's the day to win the lottery, but God says, no, you're not mature enough to handle it yet, or whatever it is. You know, he knows answers, but he's saying, keep pushing through. And of course, what happens when you keep pushing through and you get the answer, you realise another time, another problem, you realise I'll do what I did before, keep pushing through, you know. Yeah. I'm just saying.
That's why his mates were fishing.
Yeah. And, you know, he's on our side, God's on our side, he's trying to get us through things, you know. He says, I'll give you angels to help you. I mean, here's something I read the other day somewhere. Hands up those who, I'll keep your hand down, who tell the devil stuff, you know, by his stripes I'm healed and you're a devil, you're not touch my family and all that. Who does that? Comes against the devil in their own way. Two do. Good. But in comparison, oh, there's another one. Yeah, I see that hand. And so another one, right? Whereas God says, I've given you angels to help you through things. And we put more effort into praying to the devil than we do to praying to angels. I'm not saying worship angels, you know what I mean? They're there for you. They are. Sometimes they're leaning against the wall for the last 15 years waiting for you to ask. And by faith, speaking out words, they operate. They can only operate on faith words, on scripture words, faith words. And sometimes they're leaning against the wall on their elbow and they just fall asleep and slip down. You know, they're waiting for some action. And they are awesomely, you know, and I'm telling myself as well, but, you know, I was really taken back by, you know, I'm putting too much evil and telling the devil to get out of the place. And I know it works when I do it too. But nevertheless, you know, we've got 10,000 angels, you know, right in front of our nose, right there. just waiting. Okay, anyway. So I'm just, my point is, Jesus is an awesome teacher. He gives us stuff to learn. He uses parables to tell us, but there's many levels of secrets in all this. And when you get something, now that was like pretty simple little bit, wasn't it? It's not that super duper in a way. But I tell you, if you've got issues that need a judge, who's the best judge? Who's the best judge?
God.
Christ.
Where does he judge?
We have a heart.
What place?
The courts of
heaven. Courts of heaven. That's a whole story there. It's in there. But we haven't got... Yeah, that's another thing in it, Adam. So, okay. So my thing about that is stewardship is visualising. God is legal. Everything's about God is legal. He does what's right, what's wrong. I never understood that till a few years ago, but everything's about laws and legal, and the devil has rights to do things. And if you have some sort of sin in your life, it opens a door. The devil has legal right to come in and upset you, doesn't it? It's all legal stuff. And you have legal rights. So where do you think the courts of the countries and nations come from? It all came from God somewhere along the line. I don't know how, but it did, isn't it? I mean, we have this legal system, you know. And we have all sorts of weird judges that are often corrupt and out of order and all sorts of things. But anyway, try another scripture. What about, go back a page, Luke 16. It says, oh yeah. Okay, we're shifting, Adam said.
Before we shift, can you just share the story, John, about how you came to be one of the prayer guys at Parliament House?
Yeah.
And connected to where you're living? That's a powerful story.
Oh, well, I told you, yeah. About 7 years, 7 years ago, a fellow who was an Indian fellow I knew, he buys some products off me occasionally, his name is Isaiah. Yeah, you know, really black, a sort of Indian face with fuzzy hair, you know. He was quite a bit older than me, but anyway, he's a bit of a character. And he had a stroke, he had trouble walking and everything. Anyway, somehow in the conversation, he said, I go to sing in the Parliament House, why don't you come with me one day? I said, oh, okay. So I went with him into Sydney Parliament House. And there's a prayer meeting in there. It was kind of set up by Fred Nile, not really for any, he wanted Christian praying in Parliament House. He gave no parameters or anything. Whatever you want to do, just come and meet. He set up a room that we'd use for a couple of hours every week. One room, the old section of Parliament House on Macquarie Street, New South Wales Parliament, sorry, is one of the rooms is called Henry Parks Room, because Henry Parks was the father of Federation. And he used to live up the road here, or he might live other places.
But he still does.
No, he's dead.
Yeah,
and he arranged for Falcon Bridge Railway Station to help him get to town quicker, right across the road from his house, so to say. And he was father of Federation. He served in New South Wales Parliament. In fact, there's a little graveyard up there on that street with a bunch, and there's a white framed cemetery with his family within that, in the cemetery, white framed off area. Okay. And it says on there, you know, like we say Premier, it says on there, Prime Minister of New South Wales. And so New South Wales was like Queensland, New South Wales, Victoria, Tasmania, half of South Australia, was all New South Wales at some stage, and bit by bit they chipped it away. Okay, so anyway... I went to this meeting, and the guy running it, I knew him from past times, and he knew me. He says, oh, keep coming, you'll be right. So I was to go, and I thought, well, I may have to commit a day, a week, but I've learnt God will look after you if you chop a day out of your work time or something. He does look after you anyway. I've learnt that. So that's an interesting lesson. I'm not sure how you do it with a job, but anyway. Just
so John's saying cut a day out of your week then?
So an extra day, yeah.
A bit serious.
Yeah. And God still looks after you. The trouble is we're so independent in Australia, we kind of self-made, self-looked after thing. And God doesn't like that. It says God does not like strong legs. Because that reflects independence, independence, like dependent on yourself, independent of God. God likes dependent on Him. And I'm sorry, I keep looking at you. I know you're feeling guilty now. Sorry. And so I go to this meeting. Extra people were starting to turn up. It was like about 10, but after a while there were more. And various bods were coming in, kind of, my friends wants to come and stuff. And in the end, the main fella ran and said, I think I'm going to end this. So he chopped it off and stopped after a couple of years. And then about 2 months went by, I get a phone call from one of the fellas. He said, the other guy's not doing any more, but Fred and I asked me to get going again. I told him I'm not going to get going with just anyone coming, I just want the people I want. Because different people are coming in with different agendas, so your main focus was on praying on parliamentary things and politicians and stuff. So in came, he wanted me to join, and I knew him too. So there we were, and a couple of others, and just kept it small, and for the next 5 years, we were going in there, right? So a few years back, my wife and I lived down Blacktown Way, kids were all grown up and gone out and everything, so she wanted to come up where the teachers live up in the Blue Mountains, you know. Is that true? Pretty true. and we looked at a house a few years back. One of her hobbies was looking at houses to buy for the last 20 years. My hobby was just behave yourself, John, and tag along, you know. But I wasn't really into the property. So we saw this particular house. And I thought, oh, that's all right, I like that. I was a bit fussed out. I'm not really big on houses anyway, really. But about 3 years later, we decided, yes, we're going to do something about it. And we end up buying the same house that I saw 3 years earlier that I kind of liked. It was kind of funny. So we get this house. That's on, when you go past Falconbridge Station along the road this road out here, actually. Oh, is it further along? Yeah, so that's the Henry's Way. That's named after Sir Henry Parkes.
Yeah.
We're at the second house from the corner. That's Martin Place, which is the main street in Sydney, Martin Place, named after Sir James Martin, who was another Premier of New South Wales for 4 terms. So that's weird. And I was sitting in this meeting in Parliament this Friday, and there's a dirty big picture of Sir Henry Parkes looking down at you. We're on this big old ancient table, real heavy legs carved and all that sort of thing. Holds about 20 people or something. And my wife rings up and says, hey, we got the house, you know, and I thought, there's Henry Parkes in the Henry Parkes room. There's a Henry Parkes corner up the road from Henry Park. Oh, wow, that's kind of, is that the story, man?
Yeah, what did the Lord say to you in that moment?
Oh, that's this lady that comes there. She's a really top praying intercessor. She has a little team, pretty dynamic character, more than average. And I said, what's it all mean, you know? We're on this corner. She said, that means you got a governmental anointing, whatever that was, I didn't know. But I thought, well, that's pretty awesome. I got a governmental anointing, mate. I had trouble walking through doorways. So, for about a minute.
She's on
and then it. I said, what does this mean? She says, oh, you get to pray for governments. So that was, get to pray for governments. So there you go. And I still don't really... But I think we do have different anointings, and there's certain things we pray for get results. Like the other guy I was with, he's a prophet, and he genuinely full-on prophet. He gets heaps of stuff, but it's all about governments and laws and politicians or something. That's his whole thing. It's not about other stuff very much. So there you go. That sort of thing. So it's a God thing. At the moment, God's told us very clearly about a couple of times over about a week and a half, stop the meeting. So the other fellow leads the way, and he says, okay, we're stopping, no more. So we had a farewell and finished. Next week, the virus came in the lockdown, the next week. So God's on time. He knows what's going on. So, okay. But it's interesting. God knows stuff. You know, He's in control. He knows where you're going. You know, like I was just thinking before, I quite appreciate to be amongst you guys. It's very special. And a few years back, you know, I was kind of all over the place somehow. And God said, you will come to a place where you'll start to feel it's right. And you'll see, you'll see when you look back that there's a pathway that led you to. So I'm thinking today, yeah, I feel like I'm in this place. Amen. Ready for the next thing, I guess. We'll wait and see, eh? Okay, what are we going to look at? We're looking at the stewardship of money. You ready for that one? We all guys are into that a bit. Luke 16, chapter verse 1. Luke 16, verse 1. Now, let me tell you something. When Jesus is going to preach on a subject, he doesn't preach one paragraph of a problem. Parable. What sort of preacher is that? You know, that's not even a decent preacher. A preacher preaches a long sermon, doesn't he? Right. And if Jesus is a preacher, yeah, exactly. And if Jesus preaching a sermon, you would think that there was a lot more there going for him than the rest of us trying to do it, wouldn't you? Okay. So what if you knew the title of the sermon he's preaching? And you knew where it started and you knew where it ended. How's that sound?
That's great.
So where's one of Joe's pictures? Well, there's some sort of picture up behind you there. It looks like skies, mountains, land or something. So there's different aspects to it to make the picture. Or you can picture a little farmhouse in a valley and a river and a creek and some trees and some hills and some mountains and sky. You know, different aspects, right? So it's like the Holy Spirit's painting a picture. So this is the beginning of the story of the start of the right use of money, right? Stewardship of money. Now, I can tell you, it starts at the parable about the lost sheep. It starts with the lost sheep, but then there's the lost coin, the lost son, you know, the prodigal son. Parable of the unjust steward. There's a bit about Lazarus and the rich man and Lazarus, and it goes into chapter 17, just about verse 10 of chapter 17. So there's all of 16 and all of 15, and it's all on one sermon with all these different bits in it. This is something I was taught by somebody. I haven't found all the other sermons very much, but they're there. Okay, now hang on. Stewardship of money. The word stewardship is in the world, right? We go, we work a job, we get wages, they take the tax out, you go to church, you put your tithing in, the rest of the money is yours, you go and spend it how you like. Okay? That's the kind of thing, the sort of thing. But the actual Bible Christian way with money is, it's like I just said, you get this excess money, or the money to live on and everything, and excess. But you kind of do what you want to do, because that's the way we think and talk. But reality, the Bible teaching money is God. It's God's money. He gives it to you, and your job's to look after it properly and to deal with it and not squander it on yourself with your new swimming pools and, oh, I don't know what, you know what I mean, but a responsible thing. I don't know. There's a lot of decisions. Mm-hmm. But I didn't really think that myself. I used to just think, well, it's mine, I'll go and blow it on something stupid, you know. Often and regularly for years. And we all, I don't know. Fishing, yeah, I was going to bring that. So, yeah, but anyway, is that a good point? Okay. So here we got this story here of this guy, the parable of the crooked steward. Verse 1 of chapter 16, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting him, his goods. So he called him in and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you're no longer a steward with me. Okay, so just get the picture. This is like a business. Could be an import-export, or you specialise in something or other, but it's fairly big. Because this guy was like the general manager of the business. The owner left him in charge to look after all the comings and goings of the business and everything. and he expected him to do an honourable, proper job. Okay, you with me there?
Yeah.
So when it says steward, it means he's like the general manager, and probably a good-sized business that takes a team of people, and the boss left him in charge of that part of it. Okay? But he heard that this steward was doing some tricky stuff, and he said he's got to go. But he said, give me account of all your stewardship. So he's given him some days to sort it out and present the accounts and everything. Wasn't interested because he had to give account. So the steward, now back to reading it, verse 3. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. So what's he going to do? Get out of a job. I can't dig. He's a little weedy guy. He's not into muscle building trenches or something. I'm ashamed to beg. He's not going to try and beg for his job back from the boss either, I guess. So I know I've got a great bright idea that when I am put out of stewardship, so there's a bit of a time lag there, when I'm put out of steward, they may receive me into their houses. Now, what's he talking about? So he calls one of his master's debtors, people that owe the boss money, and said to him, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So they were doing more bartering than cash, you know. So he sold him something, a crop of olives and wine or something, and in exchange the bill was for 100 measures of oil, or my whatever it was, but he owed that much. So he said, give us your bill and cut out and write 50. Now, that is one of the boss's customers, right? So the steward's got this bright idea, but also the customer's joining in on participating in a bit of a swindle, wouldn't you think? I ain't doing that today, actually. then
the old gravy chain.
Exactly. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat, whatever that is. Take your bill and cut it back by 20%, down to 80. So he went on with this with a bunch of people, give them a significant discount. Could be like 50 grand or 20 grand's worth or something, you know, significant. Okay, so he did all these things. But the master found out about this stuff. He heard what he was up to. He said... watch this line. So the master commended the unjust steward, right? He commended him. He praised him in a offhanded way. Because he had dealt shrewdly. So he used some... the master didn't... Like, why did he deal shrewdly? Why did he change their bills? Because he could. And why could he? Because he had power of attorney. He had the right, because he was in charge of making decisions, and he had the right to cancel their debts.
Wow.
He had the power of attorney. That's important, isn't it? Get it?
Yeah.
Sorry, okay, right? And the master complimented him. And then Jesus says this, the great teacher says, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So the pagans are more smarter than the Christians, kind of thing. Does that make sense? Is that true? Because they know to look after each other, don't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you can do that too. Of course, sooner or later, God will catch you. But, you know, we're tempted all the time in business and things, I bet you. But here's the next bit. I got here at verse 9. In my version, it says, I'll say to you. But in another version, it says, but. The great but's saying, well, yes, this is the problem. And this is what they do. But this is not what you do. This is what you do. But I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. So that's pretty clear. What's that mean? Ideas, anybody's? tricky words, isn't it? Okay, here we go. Ready? But what I say to you, make friends for yourselves, make friends, with unrighteous mammon. That means money, mammon. Make friends with the world's money, the world's goods, the world's people. Make friends with them by using unrighteous mammon. In other words, use the money and the world's goods and things to make friends with people and get them saved. So a famous preacher comes to town and he's going overseas soon and have a collection. We put in our 20 bucks, whatever. He goes over to the Philippines, get 20,000 people saved, and you participated with your money to get them saved. Or, better still, you can invite them around to your swimming pool, have a party, get to know them, get them saved. Use the world's goods and the world's money. And get them saved. Because you've got power of attorney to cancel their debts against God. You've got power of attorney. You've got the right to get them saved. And by getting them saved, it moves them from the world's, you know. You with me? Am I scaring you?
Yeah.
Could be my theology here, you never know. And that when you fail, now when you fail is when you die. That's dying. Okay. And they may receive you into an everlasting home. That is heaven. And when they receive you, the 20,000 Filipinos are waiting for you to throw a big party because they had a big tsunami just after the preacher left. That's not funny. That's often. I know a guy. It was happening. Went to the Philippines. A whole lot of people got saved. A month later, all these people died. He was devastated. But they all got saved and went to heaven. Anyway. Okay. So they put on a dirty big party for you when you get to heaven because you got them there. You preach to them, your friend. You put the money in that got the preacher there that got the job done.
Wow.
You with me? Okay. Yeah. What is it? Okay, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit you to trust the true riches? Who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what another man's, who will give you what is your own? So that unjust steward was looking after another man's stuff. I mean, you've got a job, you work for somebody, you do the best you can, you're looking after someone else's stuff or places or whatever you do. Then it goes on, no servant can serve two masters, for either one hates one and loves the other, or else he's loyal to one and despises the other. You can't serve God and mammon. So Jesus talked on money all over the place. So you can see there's a lot of meaty stuff in there. And it's powerful. I found it very powerful anyway. So Jesus puts the problem forward and then he puts the solution. And, so how do you apply that to your life? So got time for...
Come on.
I've been in these situations where over the years I've done network selling, network marketing style. I don't know. It's a lot of people doing a little bit. It's a formula to it all. But anyway, so this company I've got with...
Pyramid selling. Yeah. No. I don't want to hear about that.
Jesus and the 12 apostles, the pyramid system.
Oh, that's still about.
No, well, the things that they put that to are more Ponzi schemes and things about, right. But anyway, so one of my giftings has to do with, we're talking about Romans 12, what about redemptive giftings, and one of the things that features mine is some sort of anointing to do with generations. So the thing about it is a project of some sort I might start and look after and nurture it to grow. I don't know how it works, but it just does. And that's happened to me unusually quite a few times in ways that not really I organise. It's just sort of God send the right people. So in this company, what they do is they had good healthy products, show people. They buy the product or they join in and start a business with it or something like that. But in the end, I had 25,000 people under me. And what the company did, the owner of the company's main mission was to... he was touched by God and really got a vision to feed children living in malnutrition situations, that type of thing. So what he did is a percentage of the profits went to send food, which was high nutrition in it, to orphanages and places all around the place. All around the world. So I worked out one year I did about, my group did about $1.5 million in sales. And if, I don't know, if you take 1% of that's about 15 grand, say. I'm not sure the percentages, but the percentage of the product, it was probably more than that, but let's say 15 grand a month went into paying for the nutrition to send off to pay for. And that guy's mission, and so he actually worked out, he fed 27 million meals over a few years. So, you know, make an impact. So all I can say is I'm part of it in a funny sort of way. It doesn't even cost me, really. Maybe buy a product something occasionally. And anyway, that particular guy has re-set up a new system in the last couple of years. American fella. Great, him and his wife, have a great missionary. They got, yeah. So what he's done now is he's set up a company and he calls his charity Hope, something, I forget. And he joined up with a Korean, South Korean missionary, missionary ministries that have 1.5 million hits on their website every month, and they train people in businesses in the Christian way across the world. And so he joined with them, and so it's not a corporate structure exactly, it's a charity structure where they don't have to pay tax because they're charities. And so whereas the other company, the taxes take money from the system, whereas where there's no taxes, so you've got more money. So now it's sort of, it started in America about a year and a half ago, so now he's just wanted to put it in Southeast Asia, so they've got a place in New Zealand, and this other Korean says, oh, we got some people down there, so they go and talk to them, and they said, well, you got a building. He says, oh, okay. He says, that's not big enough. He says, okay, we'll go and build another one. So like these people are coming to help him set up this food thing, but he wants to deal more Southeast Asia and Australia and New Zealand, sort of be a space for it all. And he's already put out 7 million meals on this one. So one story I heard is there was a Romanian orphanage which have a fair few kids, I can't remember how many, but many, a good few would die every year. It's malnutrition, you know, malnutrition. And many were really, really sick. He starts sending the food in, this powder, and they just chuck it in their stews and things, just some whatever, not much, does the trick. The result reported back a year later, no deaths, and the kids look fantastic, hardly getting sick, not nutrition, yeah, that's really powerful, isn't it? Yeah, so I'm just saying there's ideas and ways and things that you can contribute to stewarding finances in ways that don't make sense but work, you know, or something. So I thought I'd just throw that in. And I know of other things similar like that too. And there's what they call it, social enterprise. So the focus is not on profits and shareholders, but the focus is helping socially. There's a toilet paper mob around. What's their name? Jeez, you know, you guys. It's funny what folks have got expertise in. And the profits go to something. There's another one I heard overseas. Every pair of shoes you buy, they donate another pair of shoes. There's water ones that do things. There's a few water ones. Yeah, exactly. And there's others. So there's social enterprises. And I think this is a move of God in some way. Doesn't make sense. Yeah. Okay, that's it. So I bless you all in Jesus' name. May the words penetrate your heart and soul and spirit in a deep, meaningful way that will cause you to respond and in some way that it falls in line with God's plan for your particular life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Can we all just stand up for a minute? I'm just going to do some activation.